In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning tells the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's a familiar story to us. It's often used to make assertions either definitively or suggestively about what things will be like in the hereafter. But this parable has far more to say to us about how we are to live in the here and now than anything about what it will be like in the hereafter. And if that sounds surprising to you, then I invite you to join me as we walk through this reading again this morning and make a few comments. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. So we're introduced to two men. They don't have a whole lot in common except for the fact that they're both alive. One is rich. He's unnamed. He walks around in fancy clothes, and he feasts lavishly daily. He lives a life of self-indulgence. And the other man is poor. His name is Lazarus. His body covered with sores, and he lays outside of the rich man's gate and begs for crumbs from the excess of the rich man's table. The story goes on. The beggar dies and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to touch and cool my tongue. There's a bit of irony here. Lazarus did not call out to swap places with the rich man while he was alive. He simply wanted the excess, the crumbs from his table, to sustain him. Now the rich man is in torment. He doesn't ask to swap places. He asks for a small amount of grace or mercy from above. But Abraham says, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's this great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Abraham says this can't happen. There's this great gulf. And it's not dissimilar from what life was like on earth. The poor man sits outside of the rich man's gate. He cannot just move up into the life of the rich man. There's a gulf fixed. What has changed is that the rich man, the one who has, is no longer able to condescend, to draw near to the poor, and to give grace and mercy. There was a time where the rich man could have, but he would not. Now, even if he would, he cannot. So the rich man then says, if you can't send water down here to cool my tongue, could you at least send Lazarus to go plead at the gate of my father's house? I have five brothers there. I don't want them to end up in the same position that I'm in now. Again, there's so much irony here. During the rich man's life, Lazarus sat at his gate, pleading and begging. Now the rich man's in torment, and he wants Lazarus to go back to earth, to sit at the gate of his father's house, to beg and plead on behalf of his brothers. But Abraham tells them, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them and repent. But the rich man says, Father Abraham, if one went from the dead, they would repent. Abraham responds, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I want us to consider this morning that this is the reality that we live in. This is the time for repentance, a time to move in generosity and love towards those who have great need. This is the time where we can. The question is, would you? Will you? One day will come where even if you would, you could not. Before I press on, I want to just clear one thing off the top. It is not bad to be rich, neither is it good to be poor. We all have our stations in life. Our task is to man those stations with dignity and humility. When we have excess, to consider the needs of others and to give with a gracious heart. And when we're in lack, to not carry that with a sense of bitterness, but with a sense of humility, ready to graciously receive when love or kindness is shown. St. Ambrose puts it this way, not all poverty is holy, nor all riches criminal, but as luxury disgraces riches, so does holiness commend poverty. He's saying the same thing. It's not sin to be rich. It's not sinful to be wealthy. The challenge for the rich man was self-indulgence, lavish living in a way that neglected those who were calling out for help. When we live this way, using the gifts that we've been given to build ourselves up over and against others, our wealth becomes a disgrace. Remember, Lazarus did not want to trade places. He didn't want to become the rich man and take his life from him. He wanted to be given of the excess. It's a good place for us to start. Just like Lazarus called out for crumbs from his table, now the rich man just wants a dip of water from the tip of the finger. When we have wealth, it's a challenge for us and an opportunity, however you want to consider this. It's a temptation to be consumed with ourselves. Pleasure comes easy. It's very attainable. We can take in more of it as we wish. We have great access to pleasure. So the hard part is actually sacrificially giving ourselves over, moving towards another, moving towards poverty willfully. The scriptures tell us it's harder for the camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is hard to decide to not pursue your own pleasure and to show generosity to others. But in this challenge is an opportunity to steward God's goodness and mercy and kindness to those around us. We have an invitation to participate in God's work. But what about the second part of this? Just like all riches are not criminal, St. Ambrose tells us holiness commends poverty, meaning it's not virtuous to be poor on its own. The virtue here is holiness. To be poor and bitter does your soul no good. But poverty brings this opportunity for us to admit our need, to ask for help, to receive grace and goodness and mercy and charity from others. It's good for us to learn how to receive kindness with grace. We enter poverty by circumstances sometimes. not by something we've done, but because of something that's happened? Can we walk through those circumstances with humility, not bitter, with a sense of gratitude and love towards those who have what we do not? We can also enter into poverty by choice through alms and fasting, deciding this is something I have, which is rightly mine. Instead of indulging myself with it, I'm going to decide to give it up, either to the good of another or for the good of my soul, that my soul may learn more quickly how to delight in the true joys, those that are not passing away, but those that are everlasting. Perhaps you've already done this as I've been talking, but I want us to consider wealth and poverty, not just in financial or material terms. This reaches far more broadly than that. Consider wealth and poverty in relation to knowledge or youth. What does it look like to have wealth in knowledge or understanding? Do we carry that understanding with a sense of grace, not indulging in our own knowledge, puffing ourselves up and looking down on others who do not have it, but carrying that with a sense of grace, looking at those that we can maybe share that with great dignity, wanting to build up in them something that is lacking with great kindness and joy? What does it look like to be poor in knowledge? Are you embittered, puffed up, sort of boasting? Or are you humbly walking through this, asking for help, graciously receiving when someone offers to share understanding? So what about youth or energy, we might say? If you're rich in energy and you use that wealth to just self-indulge, to enjoy the kind of pleasures that the body can afford when it is young, you're just following your own desires. But if you use that energy to consider others who lack and extend that energy to help and to give kindness to others, you're on the right path. What does it look like to be poor in energy? Is it being embittered, despising the youth, despising those who have capabilities or capacity that you do not have? Or is it having a sense of humility, ready and willing to graciously receive help and kindness from those who are able to give of their excess? My point is that I think we all experience wealth and poverty in some ways. I don't think anyone in this room is wealthy in every sense, nor is anyone in this room poor in every sense. We as individuals and we as members of Christ's body experience a mix of wealth and poverty. Our task is to steward whichever one we have with grace and humility, seeking to honor God and to encourage the dignity of others. You have a great wealth. You've been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. And in so doing, you've been made an heir according to promise. Through promise, you are an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. There could be no wealth greater than this. And maybe you're in a season of life where it's easy for you to consider yourself wealthy. Either things on earth or things in heaven are going well for you. And if that's the case, praise God. But perhaps you're in a season where poverty seems nearer to mind. Things are not easy, either here or in your soul. We have all come here this morning in poverty in a real way. We come to offer ourselves, our souls, and bodies as living sacrifices to God. And the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a contrite heart. We come, admitting our great need, admitting our poverty of spirit, asking for divine help, for He who is abounding in mercy to shed just a little bit towards us, that we may be strengthened. So I invite you to come this morning and to bear your wealth and your poverty, both offering to and receiving from the one who pleads at the gate on your behalf. Indeed, the one who has risen from the dead to bear witness to these good things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.